Well, I invite your attention to 1 Kings chapter 14 and verses 1 to 20, the reading we had just now. 1 Kings chapter 14 from 1 to 20. You remember that we're looking at Jeroboam, and I wanted to take three discourses on this look at Jeroboam. I said we should know about Jeroboam because, first of all, he is a very important character in the Old Testament. Time and again, it says that certain kings sinned against God, and they sinned in the manner of Jeroboam. They walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So if you don't know what Jeroboam, son of Nebat, did and his sins and the consequences, then that's something that's lost to you. So this is an important point. Even more important, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that the things that happened to Israel in the days of the Old Covenant have relevance for believers today. They see, they show us, they help us to see, by example, how things can go wrong, warnings to us. Paul is very clear to the Corinthians about this, 1 Corinthians 10. So we look at Jeroboam, first as a historical record, you know, this is what Israel was like, this is what this man did, but more particularly as a warning, as an example held up to us by God as something to avoid, to learn from him, and to see how things can go so easily wrong. God in his mercy is doing this for us. None of us likes bad news, I know that. We don't like bad news from the dentist or the doctor or whatever. But my friend, it's better for us to have the bad news told us that we can do something about it than to go on in ignorance. Even my little experience this morning, perhaps if everything had gone well this morning and I'd come as normal, perhaps this sort of thing might happen somewhere else under very difficult conditions, much worse conditions, and it'd have been a much more painful experience. Anyway, now the first time we looked at Jeroboam, I spoke to you on the Jeroboam and his sin. And it came out again in the reading. I'll just briefly remind you of what it was. This man was told by Ahijah the prophet that he would, when God judged Israel and broke the kingdom into two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south under Rehoboam, this prophet told Jeroboam that God was going to make him the king of the northern territory. And God gave huge promises to him that he would be the one who would be founding a dynasty if he was careful to keep the covenant, if he was careful to keep the law. God warned him through this prophet. And we saw his sin, Jeroboam's sin, in this regard. He became king, and what did he do? He drove a coach and horses through the covenant. He set up idols in two places, Dan and Bethel. And he said to Israel that they could worship at these places. He got rid of the Levite priests and replaced them with the riffraff. And he himself actually tried to take part, contrary to the law, he tried to take part in administering the sacrifices. That was his sin. The sin of the son of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Second discourse was his stubbornness. Because God had not only warned him before it happened through the prophet Ahijah, but through an unknown prophet, unnamed prophet, he had another warning. And in fact, if you remember, his arm was paralyzed, but remarkably healed. He had tremendous evidences given to him, but the last discourse, the second one, I made this point that although he had all these evidences, all these warnings, all these mercies from God, he showed absolute stubbornness. So his sin and his stubbornness. And then this discourse, what do we have here? Well, we have his stupidity. This is what sin does to a man, woman. The Greeks, the pagans, had a saying, whom the gods intend to destroy, they first drive mad. That was their pagan saying. Let me give you an example of it. I don't believe about gods, I'm not talking about that. But madness, stupid decisions, are a mark of these people who are sinners, who are locked in sin. I mean, at a small level, but let me give you a graphic example. Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler had written in the 20s in his book, Mein Kampf, he had expressly stated, for all to read, that what Germany needed to do was to expand toward the east. He had no intention, there was no point, he said, in Germany moving toward the west. They had to move toward the east for Lebensraum, living space. That's a euphemism for saying we had to go to war with Russia, destroy Russia, and take over her lands. Now, that was his purpose in the 1920s, 1925, I think it was, in his book. But when he came to power, when he went to war, with whom did he go to war? He knew that his war had to be with Russia. This is what he said. But who did he go to war with? He went to war with Britain, England. And his attack on Russia brought him to eventual annihilation. What I'm saying is, this man, for all his cleverness, Jeroboam, Adolf Hitler, they do the silliest things, they're stubborn about it, and they will not change. Now, I'm not worried about Adolf Hitler, but with Jeroboam, he has been warned, he has been given encouragements to come the right way, he's had definite signs given to him about all this, he knows the writing on the wall, and yet he shows his utter stubbornness, and now, this morning, his stupidity. Now, let's look at it. What exposed it? What brought this man's stupidity to the surface? Well, in verse 1, at the time, Abijah, it's a bit confusing because Abijah is the boy and Ahijah is the prophet. I'll try to keep them separate. At that time, his boy, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Now, I don't know what it was, nobody tells me, but I think it's more than a cold. I don't think he's losing a milk tooth. This is something serious. I don't know what it was. Now, we're not told, but I don't think it's pushing it. I'm sure that Jeroboam and his wife used all the proper medical authorities and preparations such as they were in those days. I suppose they went down to Boots, wherever it was, and bought it over the counter, wherever it was. But the thing I want to point out, first of all, here is, do you notice how Jeroboam is concerned about his son? Now, that's rather a remarkable point, you know, because Jeroboam is a pretty hard cased dictator. This man, you would think, had no feelings at all, no sensitivity about him. He will drive a coach and horses through the covenant. He will push out this and raise up the other. Contrary to God's word, he won't listen to God. He won't be interested. You think he's hard. Well, he is hard. And yet, when his boy falls ill, he shows that there is another side to him. I think this is important. Why? Because I think we see here, in this Jeroboam, we see a kind of twofold man. We see the public image, what he presents to the public, but there's another person behind this public image. Let's go back to the Nazis for a moment. One thing that I've been struck with, I'm very interested in the Second World War and all the causes and such, but one thing I've discovered is, I haven't discovered it, but I mean, I've seen it, that many of these vicious, I can't find strong enough words, vicious Nazi leaders in their private life at home were gentle, decent, courteous family men. And yet in public, they could, without a qualm, sign away millions, say, of Jews or whatever. I can't explain this. Here's Jeroboam, tough nut, but his boy falls ill and he's concerned. He's got feelings then. In public, he's so strong and so able and so sure. But when something goes wrong in his private life, he's obviously anxious about it. I think we should bear this in mind. I've been interested in politics, not politics today, but I have been interested in the politics through my life. And of course, I remember the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. But now, 40 years later, whatever, the truth is coming out about those years. The memoirs are written. The private papers are opened up. The archives are broken open. And we can see what was really going on. And I won't go giving you chapter and verse, but you can more or less say this. What you saw in the 60s, 70s and 80s, what you saw on the telly or heard on the radio or read in the newspaper, is so far from the truth. It's unbelievable. What was really going on was something very different indeed. I know now the royal family is exposed to the television and so on. It's broken open. But 60, 70 years ago, the royal family was wrapped in curtains. You could never see what was going on. There was a lovely facade outside of all this decency and pleasant stuff. But underneath and behind the scenes, we now know the things are not as they seem at all. That's a lesson about sinners. Sinners are very good at presenting a veneer, presenting a case. Recently, I've preached two discourses, and I'm trying to turn it into a little book. I think it's very important. Paul says to the Corinthians, the kingdom of God, he said, spiritual life, is not a matter of chat. It's not a matter of just having the gift of the gab. It's a matter of power, reality. I think he's making the same point. People can have the talk, they can have the appearance, but it's the reality that counts. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, that one of the characteristics of this age, he says, is that men will have an appearance of godliness, a form of godliness, a veneer of godliness, but deny the power of it. In fact, the word means repudiate it. They can't stand it. They don't want real spiritual life. All they want is the show. I think Jeroboam is warning me of this. On the outside, he's a tough nut. But the real Jeroboam is anxious at times, is worried. Let's go a bit further. What does he do in his anxiety? Well, I've said he might have used medicaments and medication and all that kind of thing. But what does he do? He turns to God. Do you see it? Jeroboam said to his wife, go to the prophet. Let me pause now. What do you think of that? Here's a man. He's in trouble. And he says to his wife, I know what we'll do. We'll go to God. He'll sort it out for us. I think that many evangelicals today would be pleased with that. Well, as usual, I choose to differ. What is he doing? He's going to God. Isn't that wonderful? Have you noticed politicians, when a disaster happens, oh, we pray for the victims. We pray for this. We pray for that, you know. They never say a prayer in their life. They're not interested in prayer. It's just a political device. We'll have a day of prayer. Providence did this and so on. They don't believe a word of it. Jeroboam has disobeyed God. He's gone against God. He's flatly refused to obey God. He's kicked over the covenant. He's broken the law. He's having nothing to do with it. He's put riffraff in the place of priests and all the rest of it. And now in his troubles, God will pull the chestnuts out of the fire. Now, I will admit to you straight away that God, in his sovereign mercy, amazingly, will on occasion answer such requests and desires and so on. God is so merciful, he's beyond me. But all I will say is this. Jeroboam stands as a warning to us in Scripture not to presume on this kind of approach to God. There are people who think they can live as they want for the first 85 years and the last 2 or 3 months they'll seek God or something. That's a load of piffle. Oh, you say, well, there was the thief on the cross. He was, shall we say, converted or whatever you want to use the word. Okay. But as Matthew Henry well pointed out, yes, one man did seem to find some blessing in the time of the crucifixion. But remember this, he said, there were two of them there. One found the blessing, but one did not. Now, he said, I find that to be an encouragement, yes, but a warning, don't presume. This man's a presumptuous man. He thinks that God will answer him when he needs. He hadn't got time for God in his life, but God will have to lump it. He's using God, my friend. There's something terribly sinful about this. I wouldn't say a word to discourage anybody calling upon the name of the Lord under any circumstances. But my friend, I say this, don't wait to these catastrophes and then start to pray. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And that doesn't mean next week. It means now. I don't want to experience things in life. I don't want God to have to deal with me in such a way that I pray because I'm driven to it by fear and sorrow and trouble. I want to rejoice in God even when things are going well. Jeroboam is an example to me. shows me his stupidity. He thinks that God is on tap for him. He's a kind of Father Christmas who will give out all the benefits. I hope that's not true of a growing number of evangelicals today, but I have my doubts. Let's expose this folly a bit more. Jeroboam knows that he can't go himself. Why is that? Well, he says, the man I've got to go to, this Ahijah, is the very prophet who told me that I would be king. So I can't go back to him. He'll see through me and he won't have anything to do with me. So what does he do? Here's his stupidity, my friend. He says to his wife, you go. What's more, disguise yourself. That kid him, that'll fool him. And take some presents with you. Can you hear the man thinking? Can you get into his mind here? He thinks he can buy God off. He thinks he can fool God. The text that's coming to my mind is this: God is not mocked. Look, is Ahijah a prophet or not? I mean, if it's a load of eyewash, and Jeroboam thinks it's a load of eyewash, why is he going to Ahijah? Why bother with him? But if he thinks Ahijah is a prophet, why doesn't he obey him? Talk about having your cake and eating it. He wants it both sides, doesn't he? He wants to believe that God will help him, but he hasn't any time for God, and he thinks he can fool the prophet. I wonder how many people are thinking they can kid God and get round God and deceive God and use God when they want. Let me give you a classic example where men use God. Not everybody, I'll agree. There are some exceptions, but they're pretty rare. What am I talking about? What happens when people die? What do? They go to the local vicar, don't they? They call in a minister and have a funeral service in the church. All their life they've lived without God. They're not interested in God. But at that last moment, they'll have a proper funeral ministerial service. They don't believe it. It's a load of eyewash, but they still have it. Right to the top, I'm talking. Do you remember that man, Stephen Hawking, who died not long ago? Where was he buried? Who took his service? In the Church of England. With the vicar of the Church of England. And yet he was a rabid atheist all his life, writing against it, writing against God. You could say, well, he didn't choose it. Okay, all right, I'll buy that. He was dead. But you could see what happened. I've written a book on it called Deceit in Death. Jeroboam is playing that kind of game. I don't believe it, but I'll go to him. Or I do believe it, but I can kid him. Which is it, Jeroboam? How stupid are you going to be? Of course, if only Jeroboam knew, he could congratulate himself because this poor old prophet is going blind. Whether it's cataracts, I don't know. But it says here that his eyes were set because of his age. Macrodegeneration, I don't know. Cataracts, I don't know. The hot climate, quite likely, I think. Anyway, he couldn't see. So Jeroboam, if he knew that, not that he did know it, would think, oh, we're onto a winner here, aren't we? This man's blind. But my friend, if Ahijah truly is a prophet, it doesn't matter whether he's deaf and blind or what he is. If God speaks to him and tells him, then whatever disguises, whatever schemes are set up, I think it's Isaac Watts as a hymn, vain are the schemes and that sort of thing, painted things that hide from God. You can't hide from God. Hagar got it right. Thou God seest me. That's why I chose that hymn just now. I know we've had it a week or two back when I came before, but one glance of thine pierces all nature through. What more do you need to say? Though greatly from myself concealed, though greatly from the prophet I conceal myself, though I put on all this veneer, thou seest my inward frame. To thee I always stand revealed, exactly as I am. Jeroboam, so stupid. And of course, the bluff is called. God is told Ahijah. And Ahijah gives it to Jeroboam's wife. He gives it in the most direct preaching that you could ever wish to read. This is none of your sugar and soft soap business. This is no candy floss preaching. I tell you, he says, when you get back home, the child will die. And I tell you this, Jeroboam has had it. The kingdom is going to the dogs. And he spells it out to this man. There is a reckoning day coming, says the prophet. And you will answer for your sins. It's not the boy. It's not your disguise. It's not all that kind of stuff. God can see through all that. And the truth is, Jeroboam, you're heading for disaster. As I said, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. God is not interested in our explanations and excuses and our pretenses, whatever they may be. I'm speaking to myself. This man is an example to me, a warning to me. I feel this, I don't know about Gabriel, but I feel this as one who stands preaching. You know, God sees through all the outward show. He sees through all the words. He sees through all the performance of it. It's this most solemn thought. No wonder James said, if any man can avoid being a teacher, he should avoid it. Why? Because the teacher will get the most severe judgment. We can't fool God. Well, there's not much more to say. The wife goes home, and of course, the boy dies. And I'm sure that she explained to him, Jeroboam, what the prophet had said. And the highest point of stupidity is the last line, as it were. What is that? Jeroboam's had all these warnings. He's had all these encouragements. He's had all these evidences. All these signs. You would think now, he knows he's mortal. He's seen his boy die. Yeah, what happens to his boy is going to happen to me. Yeah. You would think, wouldn't you? If he had any brain at all, you would think that he would talk to himself and he would say it's time to get this right with God. But I read in my Bible that he just carried on in his sweet way and he lived and he died. No, he didn't live and die. He lived as a fool and he died as a fool. His sin, his stubbornness and his stupidity. Paul says, I'm telling you this sort of thing, he says to the Corinthians, because I want you to avoid this. We all sin, my friend, I do. You do. And we sin against light. Yeah. And we can be stubborn, but God deliver us from stupidity. It is time to seek the Lord. Don't let's put up veneers of excuses and that. If God has spoken through this word to us in any way, of course, I'm not Jeroboam, you're not Jeroboam, we're not kings, we're not this and that. I know all that. But the principle is there. Stubbornness after sin leads to stupidity. It's a solemn warning to us. May God help us to receive that warning and act upon it. God deliver us from stupidly not preparing to meet our God. Remember what Amos said, prepare to meet your God. People in the street laugh at that when they see it. They laugh at it. That's the best piece of advice they could be offered. Prepare to meet your God. In the days of the new covenant, I can go further than that. Yeah, you prepare to meet God by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that you can get round God. I mustn't think that. God sees me. This is a very solemn word. It's a very precious word too. May God find within me a heart to praise him, to serve him, to trust him. May I learn from Jeroboam and avoid him and his behavior, his sin, stubbornness, and stupidity. Amen.